The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
A number of years ago, I met a couple that were just visiting Israel for their first time. We met at someone's home, and I asked them, you know, so how are you enjoying your visit in Jerusalem? So they kind of looked at each other with this, like, kind of sour face, and they rolled their eyes, and they said, look, you know, quite frankly, we're not impressed. So, you're not impressed? I said, no, I'm not impressed. I guess we had higher expectations for Jerusalem. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, for instance, the hotel. I just can't believe this is a 5-star hotel. I mean, that's just ridiculous. I mean, we were just amazed. Oh, and the restaurants, disgusting. The restaurants, I mean, I said, did you do any sightseeing? Well, that was another disappointment. I said, why? We went to the wall, and it was just a wall. I mean, we're from New York. We see walls all the time. We see tall walls. This was like, you know, it was a wall, but, you know, I don't know. So I said, when you arrived at the airport, did you get those glasses that they give out when you get off the plane? He said, glasses? What kind of glasses? I said, see, that's the problem. See, you didn't get those glasses. Well, what kind of glasses? You see, when you come to Jerusalem, you have to wear these special glasses that enable you to see especially what you can only see in Jerusalem. Now, if you're wearing New York glasses that are made for seeing, you know, the Statue of Liberty and, you know, and other important, you know, sites, then you're not going to be happy. But you have to align what this place is offering with what you're really expecting to see. What is Yerushalayim? Why are we celebrating Yom Yerushalayim in a much deeper sense? Right? And what does it mean to celebrate a city, conquering a city, uniting a city? What does it even mean to unite a city? Right? But that's what we're about to celebrate, and that's, I think, probably the key reason that you've come to Eretz Israel this time, because of 40 years of Yerushalayim. But what does that really mean, 40 years of Yerushalayim? What does that mean spiritually? What does that mean conceptually? What really is Yerushalayim? So I can't think of a better place to find out what Yerushalayim is than looking in the Siddur at the very prayer that we, for thousands of years, have been praying for Yerushalayim. And my guess is, for many, many, many of those years, Jews probably didn't believe that they'd ever actually see their prayers come true, right? But you and I are sitting here, and we are seeing that prayer come true. Okay, it's not completely true yet, because let's see what we actually are praying for. But a good part of it. So, if you could turn to page 108. It goes like this. Vil Yerushalayim ircha berachamim tashu. And to Jerusalem your city with compassion return. V'tishkon betocha kasher dibarta. And dwell within it as you had said. Uvnei ota bikarov yimeinu binyan olam. And quickly build it in our days, an everlasting building, or you could translate that as a building of eternity. V'kisei David meher l'toch ha'tachin, and the throne of David quickly established within it. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you, bonei Yerushalayim. He who is building Yerushalayim. He who is building Yerushalayim. So first of all, one thing you've got to immediately notice is the Vil Yerushalayim. If you look at the other requests, they don't all start with, and right? They have their own request. So if a request starts with an and, it's obviously connected to the previous request. Okay? So let's look at the previous request. Aleph Tzedikim on page 106. Aleph Tzedikim, Aleph Chassidim, Aleph Zikne Amcha Beit Yisrael, on the righteous, on the devout, on the elders of Israel, and the remnants of their scholars, and the righteous converts. Essentially, this is a blessing. If you look at the bottom, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mishan of Tachlit Tzedikim, He was a mainstay and assurance of the righteous. So, what does Yerushalayim have to do with a prayer for the righteous? Okay? And we've been saying this for thousands of years. My guess is, my sad guess is, that most Jews today really have no clue why it says Vil Yerushalayim. I haven't even really thought about that. Right? But we're going to think about that. To understand this, we're going to do something very Jewish, which is to understand this, we have to understand something else. Okay? And then we're going to understand this. That something else is, I want to describe for you the structure of our requests. Okay? This is called the Shmoneh Esrei, the 18 benedictions. The first three are praises. The next 13 are requests. And then the last three are thanksgiving. Okay? So we're going to look at the 13, which are requests. The 13 requests are built on a theme called tshuva, which is actually the theme of all of Judaism. All of Judaism is about tshuva. What does tshuva mean? It means to come back. In fact, it's the fundamental definition of the word religious. What does religious really mean? Religious comes from the Latin word religios. Religios means to connect, like ligament or legions. It's a connection, it's a unit. Religios would mean to reconnect. Why do we have to reconnect? Because there's been a disconnect. Okay? And that's what tshuva simply means. In Jewish tradition, tshuva means I reconnect, I go back to my source, and I reunite myself with Hashem, with God. Okay? So the entire requests are simply built on that. And they're basically four stages of return. The first stage of return, which if we had time, which is about a couple of weeks, we could go through every blessing, but not right now. The first stage is the return of the individual. Right? The second stage is the return of the community. The third stage is the return of the world. And then the fourth stage is the return of God. As it says in the Pasuk, Shuvu alai, v'shuvu alechem. You return to me, and then I will return to you. So God also has to do tshuva, right? We have to reconnect to God, and that sets the path for God to reconnect with us. What's really fascinating about the Shemoneh Esrei is we begin with requests for our personal tshuva, our personal return. We then advance towards requests for the community, for the nation of Israel, for the world, and we actually make requests on behalf of God. Right? Which is strange. Before, we were praying to God, and then suddenly we start praying for God. It's an amazing idea. That's what this is saying over here. It says, Yushalayim ircha barachamim tashuv. May you come back. Right? I'm coming back, and I'm praying that you come back. I feel bad about you. It doesn't say, may we have Yerushalayim so we can sit securely in Yerushalayim. No. We're worried about you, God. Right? We want you to come back to your city, which itself doesn't make any sense. What does it mean, God's city? God has a city. Right? Which is just as silly as saying God has a temple, has a home, has a building. What does that mean? So let's try and understand what really is Yerushalayim, and maybe try and understand what uniquely could those two tourists have seen if they got those glasses at the airport. Okay? You know, first of all, according to Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, every city has a certain aura. And in fact, all the cities correlate to what's called the Sefirot, the divine attributes. Right? And the truth is, this is not so mystical, because I'm sure you've all experienced in your travels a unique kind of aura and energy to different cities that you've gone to. I can only say in my very limited traveling, I remember when I was in London. So to me, again, this is personal, but to me, London is very majestic. There's something about the place. There's a sense that the Queen lives here. There's the Buckingham Palace, and then there's guys with the strimals on their head. And then, and everybody looks like they're on duty. Even Hyde Park, right? The ducks look like they're on duty. Everybody's on duty. There's a sense that the King, the Queen, there's some royalty here. That's, that to me is the energy I get personally from London, okay? But then when I go through Paris, I don't get a sense of royalty. I get a sense of romance. I feel very lonely in Paris, but I don't go there that much. Because in Paris, there's the cafes, and you can just sense that this would be the perfect place, setting, for a movie about romance. Right? Paris. But then again, if you've been to Los Angeles, it doesn't have majesty, and it certainly doesn't have romance. To me, Los Angeles, I walk the streets and I hear the Beach Boys. Right? That's what I hear. I see, I surf's up. I see California raisins surfing down the street. It's something very relaxed. It takes people a couple of lights to walk across the street. There's something about LA, which is relax, right? LAX. There's something about it. Cities have their different energy. What is it about Yerushalayim that is very unique that a person can see in Yerushalayim? They see your city. They see Hashem. Now, how do you see Hashem? That's a longer discussion. But you can see Hashem so much in Yerushalayim. Now the truth is, you can see Hashem anywhere. Anywhere. There's a story about a little boy who used to go into the forest and he used to daven. He used to pray. Father was a little uncomfortable because he was a little boy by himself in the forest. So the father said, Moshe, Hashem is the same everywhere. And Moshe said, Daddy, I know Hashem is the same everywhere, but I'm not the same everywhere. Right? So I need to go to the forest to feel Hashem. You see, Hashem is the same every Malek Olam Kvodo. The entire universe is filled with Hashem's presence. So what's the difference between Johannesburg and Cape Town, Yerushalayim? The difference isn't that Hashem is different. The difference is that we're different. Suddenly we're able to tune in. Suddenly we're able to sense a presence that's higher and greater than ourselves. There's something about, what we call in Hebrew the klita, the reception. Like your cell phone. There's certain places you just don't have reception. Certain places, Yerushalayim is ircha. And why is it connected to the tzaddikim? Because in the redemption and the return of the nation of Israel, we actually first pray for the establishment of a government. Actually, if you look at the Shemoneh Esrei, it follows the historical events. We first pray for the physical redemption and restoration of the nation of Israel. That's what we actually first pray for. Okay? Once we have that, we then pray for the tzaddikim. Who are the tzaddikim? They're not political leaders. They're that special yid that's walking down the street that just, with every footstep, sparks fly from the holiness of just who they are and the way they are. That's Yerushalayim. Here in Yerushalayim, the chief rabbi is Rabbi Nevinsaw. When you see Rabbi, he's not a political figure. Right? There's lots of political figures. Not everybody has to be a political figure, thank God. You know what they say, that 99% of all Israeli politicians give the rest a bad name. So, but in terms of tzaddikim, right? In terms of tzaddikim, there are those special people that are walking the streets. When I go to the supermarket and I see Rav Nevinsaw buy milk, I learn so much Torah just by seeing a holy man stand in line to buy milk. That's the tzaddikim. Right? The tzaddikim are the people of inspiration that will restore the spirit of the nation. And Yerushalayim is the city that will restore the spirit of Eretz Israel. Right? Ben Gurion said that Yerushalayim is the heart of Eretz Israel. And if we lose Yerushalayim, we will lose all of Eretz Israel. Most people don't think that. You give up this, that, whatever. Right? Okay, maybe you can give up a finger, maybe you can give up an elbow. You can't give up your heart. You can't split your heart. Right? You shall lie metaphysically to the rest of Eretz Yisrael is the heart of this land. And the fact that this heart was, strangely enough, united, right? That basically shot incredible energy, a whole new circulation of vitality into the rest of Eretz Yisrael, into the rest of the people. That's a metaphysical thing. At the core of Yerushalayim is the temple. In the temple, what is there? There's something called the rock. Right? They call it the dome of the rock. That's our rock. Okay? And what is that rock actually referred to? Evan Hashtiyah. What does Evan Hashtiyah literally mean? It literally means the drinking rock. Shtiyah means to drink. Why is it called Evan Hashtiyah? The Zohar explains, because the entire world drinks its spirituality from this place. That's why it's called the drinking rock. Right? And the Zohar points out that it's called Evan Hashtiyah, which means Shat Yah. Shat means to irrigate. Yah is the name of God. That Yud-Kei, God, is, so to speak, being offered, is a wellspring of godliness that is emerging, emanating from that place. The Midrash says that David HaMelech understood how the energy, the spiritual energy, emerges from this place, and he grew crops according to the vectors of how this energy spreads out to the entirety of the world. You've probably seen these like maps that show Europe and Asia and South Africa as petals, and Eretz Yisrael is like the center of that flower. Have you ever seen that picture? There's a certain sense that from Eretz Yisrael emerges this energy, this life force of godliness that supports the rest of the world. And that was a consciousness that we knew. Right? That was a consciousness that we understood. And David and Shlomo HaMelech knew exactly how this metaphysically works, so he lined up crops that fit the exact energy of how South Africa is getting its energy from this place. How Europe is getting its energy from this place. From Asia is getting its energy from this place. It's a wild idea, but that's what our Torah claims. Our tradition claims. So Yerushalayim is your city. Right? God has a city. Now, all cities are God's city. But not all cities are obviously God's city. Right? It's much harder to be in Manhattan and to feel God's presence. You can, right? But very hard. Right? The Yerushalayim. Interestingly enough, even the way they built Yerushalayim, modern Yerushalayim, you probably know that there's a law that you have to build only with Jerusalem stone. Right? There's a sense that this place has to be different architecturally. There has to be something very different about it. And there is something very different about it. So, V'Yerushalayim Yircha B'Rachamim Tashuv, to Jerusalem, your city, you should come back. Now, what would it mean that God should come back? How could God not be here? So, Jewish mysticism teaches us that we have the ability, so to speak, to throw God out of the world. Right? Now, God existentially is here, was here, will always be here. But if I don't recognize God's presence in this room, then functionally, God is not in the room that I perceive, which is what's called the world. Our world is a perception of what is. Okay? And so far, you might have heard me, I once said a story about Rav Shlomo Karbach. He was walking with a woman. She was very upset because her son was having a bar mitzvah. He was 33 years old. He was this bal tshuva, and she was angry about the whole thing. And she's walking with Rabbi Karbach, and she turns to him very angrily. He says, you know, I don't believe in God. So Rabbi Karbach turned to him and said, well, so don't. And she was shocked. I mean, every Orthodox Jew, and certainly Rabbi, who she challenged with that phrase, immediately tried to convince her, to at least dialogue with her. And suddenly, right? Suddenly, he says, so don't. So she says, how can you say that? You're a rabbi. He said, listen, if you want to live in a godless world, go ahead. If you don't believe in Hashem, then Hashem really functionally won't be experienced in your life. Even though Hashem is in your life, but it doesn't matter. You won't see Hashem in your life because you don't believe there's Hashem. It's like a person who's colorblind. They walk into this room, they don't see color. So they live in a world without color. Right? A person who is debuch deaf. right? There could be a band playing at full blast, but they live in a world that has no sound. A person that doesn't have emunah, who doesn't have faith, lives in a world without God. And that's what it means, that God can be out of our world, thrown out of Yerushalayim. If we behave in Yerushalayim in a manner that indicates that we don't feel God's presence here, then we've actually thrown God out of Yerushalayim. Even though God is here, but not in the Yerushalayim as we so perceive it. So when we say unto Yerushalayim, your city, return, what we're basically saying, Hashem, we're inviting you back into our lives. We want Yerushalayim to be more than just some city. You know, I remember Kirk Douglas told me, he was on his VIP visit to Yerushalayim. He had donated some parks, and so they set him up on this VIP tour. They take him to the Teddy Kollek Stadium. Didn't interest him. They took him to the Malchum Mall. Can you imagine the Malchum Mall? Do you know what malls look like in Los Angeles? They took him to the Malchum Mall. Then they took him to the Biblical Zoo. Right? So I heard he was coming, and I knew somebody who knew him, so I sent him fax, and I invited him to my house for Shabbat. I didn't know him, and he didn't know me. And I didn't think he'd say yes. And I get a fax. I would love to come to your house for Shabbat. Why would Kirk Douglas, the actor, come to some rabbi's house that he doesn't even know? Right? So he came to my house for Shabbat, and I asked him, Kirk, why did you come to my house for Shabbat? He said, can you imagine how ridiculous this is? I'm here on a VIP trip. They send me to Biblical Zoo. I hate seeing animals in cages. They take me to a stadium. I've seen just nicer stadiums in other parts of the world. Right? And they take me to a mall. That's why I come to Jerusalem. He says, and they didn't set me up for Shabbat. There was absolutely no plans for Shabbat. I was free for Shabbat. Right? They wouldn't think that me, Kirk Douglas, a secular Jew, would want Shabbat. He said, but of course they would want Shabbat. If I'm in Spain, I want to see a bullfight. And if I'm in Jerusalem, I want to see Shabbat. That's just a basic intuition of a Jew. And far from a religious Jew, you know. And that was just basic. That's why I come to Yerushalayim. Right? So Yerushalayim, Yechab Rachamim Tashuv, to Yerushalayim, your city with compassion, return, and dwell in it just like you said. You promised. Right, so this has to happen. And build it quickly in our days into an eternal building. What does it mean, internal building? It could either mean a building that will last forever, or a binyan olam could be a building of eternity. That a person will walk into Yerushalayim and they'll feel timelessness. They'll feel they're in the presence of eternity. And then the throne of David should be quickly established. What's the throne of David? Right? The throne of David is the coming of Mashiach. Because Yerushalayim is not only the center of Eretz Yisrael, but it's the center of the world. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. From Zion will come out Torah, but the Word of God comes from Yerushalayim. What's the difference? Why does Torah come from Zion, but the Word of God comes from Yerushalayim? Torah is a book that was given 3,500 years ago. But the Word of God is a daily broadcast. And that comes out of Yerushalayim, right? And the whole world's waiting for that. So at this point, for us, what does it mean to have Yerushalayim back? It means the beginning of the return of Hashem's presence so that we can feel that connection once again. And it means the beginning of the epicenter of international redemption, that from here the throne of David will be established, and the meaning of the throne of David is more for the whole world than for us. Because Yerushalayim becomes a place of inspiration, not only to Eretz Israel, not only to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, who is building Yerushalayim. What do you mean, is building Yerushalayim? Hashem is always building Yerushalayim. Even when Yerushalayim was burning, Hashem was building Yerushalayim. Right? Because that's the way he needed to build it in terms of what real Yerushalayim was about. But that's our whole history has been about building Yerushalayim. And building Yerushalayim means building a center where the awareness of God becomes available not only to the Jewish people, but to the world. So let's hear some questions.
In the Amidah, see just one before Ha'atzadikim, the Lamal Shilin, the Lamal Shilin,
is connected to the one before it. Right. The one before it is we pray for the establishment of a national entity, right? A government. Okay? Then we say, and Lamalshanim, who are people who are trying to undermine the government, right? Get rid of them. Then we pray for tzaddikim, who are not political figures, right? They're spiritual, inspirational figures. And then we say, and Yerushalayim. Well, what does the tzaddikim got to do with Yerushalayim? Because as the tzaddikim, what the tzaddikim are to the people, Yerushalayim is to the rest of the land as well as the rest of the world. So therefore, it completes the tzaddikim and the work that the tzaddikim are trying to do, which is to bring back the Spirit of God on earth that people can feel that connection.
What other religion, skill, and need to also make claim?
Because they sense it. They sense that if you have control of Yerushalayim, right, then you actually have control of the floodgates to the world. They sense that, whether they could articulate that or not. But you understand, in the time of Nehemiah, okay, the king tells Nehemiah that he can go build Yerushalayim. But the base of Migdash was already built, right? Koresh gave permission to Ezra to go build the temple. So the temple was built, but Yerushalayim wasn't, right? When Nehemiah understands this, he says, this is a busha, this is an embarrassment to the Jewish people. Why? You have a very active, vital, religious life in the land of Israel. We didn't come to Israel to set up a religious, you know, lifestyle. We came to Israel to set up a religious nation. Okay? And so, it's not Yerushalayim if you just have the temple. And it's not the temple if you just have Yerushalayim. That's why the story is still not complete. The goal is to have a city of God, not a temple of God. A temple of God, yeshiva, okay, good, that's very easy. But a city with sewage, and a city with transportation, and a city with plumbing, electricity, all that has to be the city of God. Okay? That's what's unique about the Jewish people, is we pray for a city of God, not just a temple of God. When I first came to the Kotel, I didn't feel it, but I have to tell you, I remember I was once standing over here, Baruch Hashem, I live in the old city, you know, so the Kotel is my synagogue. You know, people say, where do you daven? I say, where I daven is so unusual, right? And we don't even have to pay dues. Right? They say, where is that? I said, the Kotel. Right? So that's my shul. My shul is the Kotel. So I was standing, I was looking over at the Kotel, and this fellow was walking down the stairway. He was in about, mid-40s. And as walking down the stairs, he bursts into tears. Bursts into tears, and he's sobbing. So I think, uh-oh, weirdo. You know, weirdo. And he's standing beside me sobbing. So I don't know what to do. You know, so should you offer help or should you run away? Or so I figured, okay, you know, I'll offer help and create, you know, a safety valve for him to escape or me to escape. So I said to him, you know, excuse me, is there any way I hope I'm not intruding, and if I am, sorry, but can I help you? He said, please, thank you so much. Could you tell me, where am I? I said, I shouldn't have talked to this guy. He's a nut. I knew it. I said, excuse me, what do you mean? Where am I? He says, can you tell me, why am I crying? I said, oh man. Like this 40-year-old guy's 45, 47, he's crying. He's always, I said, you don't know why you're crying? He says, no. He said, I'm a taxi driver from Manhattan. I said, that's a good reason to cry. He said, I'm a taxi driver from Manhattan. And I'm Jewish. I haven't really met that much, but I always thought about coming to the land of Israel. People told me about the Holy Land. I'd save up my money and I came. I'm staying in a hotel and I got up and I went to the receptionist and I said, okay, I'm in Jerusalem. Well, what do people do? Where do people go? What sites should I see? She said, you should go see the wall. I said, okay, I'll go see the wall. She's telling me I get to the wall, and I'm walking down these stairs. I have no clue what this wall is. I take one look at this wall, and I'm sobbing. And so, like, some people actually have such a profound experience. He doesn't even know why he's crying. He looks at a wall, and he starts to cry. Right? Goldie Hawn told me the same story. She told me that when she came to Yerushalayim, and she came to the wall, she burst into tears uncontrollably. And she just started describing to me what she felt as a Jew and what she felt about the land of Israel. I remember listening to her and I said, wow, I wish I had a recording of this. And it was, this was a very spontaneous description, and it was remarkable what she said. You know, and then Kurt Russell told me the same thing. He said, Rabbi, when we got to Jerusalem, I saw a light. My father told me that when he was in World War, I guess, II, he was a bomber, and he flew over Jerusalem in one of his patterns, and he saw an aura emanating from the city. I've talked to artists that tell me that the light in Yerushalayim is completely different than any other city in the world. You know, so it's a sensitivity that you build up, and it's not a question of something wrong with me. I think it's extraordinary that someone would be so easily able to tap into that, like that taxi driver. He was like very genuine in his tears. I don't know. But there's something about Yerushalayim that can open people up. Something about being at the Kotel that, you know, something just happens, can happen, if you are willing to allow yourself to happen. But you're right. I didn't have that first experience. Although I have to tell you, my first time at the Kotel, I was looking at the Kotel, and suddenly, I couldn't believe it, but I saw written on the Kotel, midway up its height, the word Shema. I thought I was going nuts. I literally saw the word Shema. And you know what? Somebody actually wrote the word Shema on the Kotel. I don't know if I can still show it to you. It's very faint. But somebody must have, years ago, painted the word Shema on the Kotel. It's the weirdest thing. But I actually noticed it, right? I freaked. I said, oh man, what's going on? I see the word Shema at the Kotel? But I actually was there, you know. So, you know. Kotel used to be a lot shorter. The ground was much higher, so it was not actually such an impressive building the second temple. We've had lots of tourists. The question is, when you look at Jewish history and you see that the story seems to repeat itself, okay, not completely, there seems to be a spiral. Right? So you got to ask yourself, what is going on? How come we can't get it right? And that's an important question to ask, and someday maybe we can explore that. Like, what are we really doing here? What is the real meaning of Jewish history? Okay? And the truth is, but you'll have to think about it, it really isn't about building the base of Mikdash. All of Jewish history is about you. Every single one of us. All of Jewish history is about every single one of us. Right? It's like watching a movie on World War II. So the guy in the movie thinks it's about World War II, but the movie's really about him. Right? It's really about him. And so too, we're all in this movie, we're all stars in this movie. If we choose to be stars in this movie, then this movie is really about you and me, just as a person is supposed to say, Bishvilini v'ra'olam, for my sake the world was created. That includes history. For my sake, all of history has been written. Every single one of us has to say that. And if you believe that and you understand that, then you have to ask yourself, so what am I doing for Jewish history? In my own way. Right? In my own way.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.